Well, it's good to be with you this evening, and I want to thank you for the invitation to come and to share with you at your meeting. Good to see a good number of young people gathered in. In my experience, it's unusual because in my circles where I move, there's not so many. We have lost a lot of young people over the last number of years, and it's good to see so many gathered in this evening. I've been asked to speak on a subject, need or greed, and I think we all need to stop and think about the subject. I wonder if you ever thought about what's happening in the world today. All the disturbances that you find right across the world, the demonstrations outside St. Paul's, and it's beginning to spread to other cities right throughout the world. You ever think of what's really behind it all? Well, of course, greed. One word covers it all, I think, greed. Because what has happened over the last number of years, the rich have got richer and the poor have got poorer. And those who are at the top of the ladder, who are controlling the finances of the world, obviously are making much out of it. And that's what the whole argument is about today. But of course, greed is nothing new. And it's something that comes natural to every one of us. If we're honest, even the preacher can be greedy at times. Maybe unintentionally, but I think it's an important subject. And I suppose you could entitle the message tonight, Need or Greed? And then a subtitle, The Secret of Contentment. Because of course, when we get greedy and we allow greed to take a hold, then we become very discontented with life. And of course, I'm sure you know that the suicide rates are soaring and getting ever higher. And when you balance out what's happening in the economic situation and what's happening in people's lives, you can see that there's a great lot of discontent in the world. But it's a world that we've got to grow up in, we've got to live in. And I'm glad we sang that chorus tonight, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, because that's really the text that I want to base what I have to say on. And if you have a Bible with you, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to take time to read a portion from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. And you know, in the world today, men are turning to other men, seeking to find the answer to the problems that are in the world. And if you're listening carefully to the news in recent times, you'll hear about the G8 and G20 and the G this and the G that. And gee whiz, they can do nothing about what's going on in the world. And it's obvious, last week there was an announcement made that they were going to meet. And I said to our folks, I was preaching from Isaiah. And I said to our folks, I don't hold out much hope for this meeting they're having. And about 3 days later, everything was thrown back into confusion again. The things that they had planned and the things that had settled upon, why, it wasn't just as settled as they thought. So man is in great confusion today. But you know, the one that we're going to read about here, and the one who's speaking, is the all-wise God manifest in flesh. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And because it's God's word, and especially because it's the Lord himself that's speaking, I think what he has to say is very important and right up to date with our time here. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air.
For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof.
Amen. We trust the Lord will richly bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just bow together for a moment or two as we pray that God will help us in our understanding tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is sure, your word is true. And we thank you for the Savior whom you sent into the world to save our souls. We thank thee, Father, for these great words of the Savior, words of wisdom indeed. Words, if we take heed to them, will prove to be a great source of comfort and strength to us in times of great difficulty. And our Father, especially in the world in which we are at the present time, when there's so much confusion, discouragement, disappointment, uncertainty, Father, we do pray that you'll help us to heed your word, to realize that what God says is true. Man may contradict God, but we thank you, Father, you've promised that your word will never pass away until it is completely fulfilled. So, Father, we cast ourselves on thee tonight and we pray that you'll speak to every heart, whether we're saved or whether we're not. We do pray that we may come to realize the importance of seeking after thee. So hear us, we pray, and help us, because we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher way back in Queen Victoria's time, is still regarded by many as the Prince of Preachers. And when he came to speak on this text on one occasion, he said this, "See how the Bible opens. In the beginning, God." And then he says, "Let your life open in the same way." In the beginning, God. Let your life open in the same way. Those are words which are full of wisdom. And then again, he goes on to say, concerning this verse, he says, what a promise this is. Food, raiment, home, and so forth, God undertakes to add to you while you seek him. And then he says this, you mind his business, and he will mind yours. You mind his business, and he will mind yours. I want you to think about that for a moment or two. You see, if we try to take matters into our own hands, conduct our own business, make our own plans, they're sure to come a cropper, as people say. They're sure to fail. I've made many plans in my lifetime, and those times that I failed to commit my way to the Lord and seek his will and seek his way, my plans fell flat on their face. So important to involve the Lord from the very beginning in all our plans and seek what his will is for us. So I want us to think about this subject that I've been given, need or greed, or the secret of contentment. And I want to base it on this passage that we have been looking at this evening, or reading together. First of all, I want to ask you a question. What is contentment? Don't be afraid to answer if I ask you a question. You know, I want you to feel relaxed and understand that I'm trying to find out how you stand on things. And don't be afraid to ask a question even in the middle of what I'm speaking. If I can answer, I'll give you the answer. And if I can't answer, I'll let you know I can't answer it. But I want you to feel at liberty just to ask a question. But I want to ask you the question, what is contentment? What do you think contentment is? Do you think it's just having everything you want? If you had everything you want, do you think you would be content? I know it's coming up to Christmas, but just a mean reminder about the Christmas dinner. It's only 6 weeks away tomorrow. But if you got everything that you really wanted for Christmas, do you think that you would be content? Well, you might be happy for a wee while, maybe for a few days, or maybe even a few weeks, or maybe even a few months. But very soon, discontentment would come back in again. Someone has described this contentment like this. He says it's an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. Contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. You're just starting out in life. Many of you are only in your middle teens, perhaps, and some maybe up into their 20s. I don't know if you've got beyond that or not, but you're really starting out in life, and circumstances are going to change. You may be thinking ahead about how you're going to finish up in school, go to university, eventually meet someone, get married, settle down, have a family, have a good home, and so forth. But all along the journey, circumstances are going to change. But the question is, will you have that inner peace no matter what comes your way? I'm looking back on a long life, at least long to you. It would seem long to you. To me, it doesn't seem very long. It doesn't seem very long when I was sitting in a meeting like this with my girlfriend at the time, who became my fiance and then became my wife. And just last month, we've been married 40 years. But we sat in a meeting just like this, just like you, and listened to preachers just like me preaching these kind of things. And you know what they said to us back there? Some of the things we laughed at. Some of the things we didn't take serious because we were too young to appreciate. But as I look back at my life, my circumstances keep changing. I started off as a printer, served my time as a printer, and then I joined the police. I was on the police for 11 years, and circumstances certainly changed that time. That was back in the 70s when the troubles were really underway. And I was in a couple of ambushes. A fellow was killed beside me, and my circumstances were continually changing. And if I didn't have the Lord in those circumstances, if I hadn't been saved and knew that God was in control of my life, well, I don't know how I would have been even here today. Our circumstances will change. But if you're saved tonight, you have a God who doesn't change. A God who knows the end from the beginning. And as we are going to see tonight, a God who knows everything that you need and has promised to supply that need. So we really don't have any fears about our needs, but we ought to have concerns about our greeds. So as we come to look at this, we could divide this passage that we have just read up into two different paragraphs. One of them is a command, and it tells us to stop laying up treasures on earth. And the second paragraph tells us to stop worrying about material things. The first paragraph, stop laying up treasures on earth. And the second paragraph tells us to stop worrying about material things. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking here, he was speaking particularly to the disciples, but the audience grew, and he was then speaking to all who were listening to him. And as we think about what he said here, he's concentrating on things that are upon the earth and things that are in heaven. I know many people don't believe in heaven.
There are many people who don't believe in hell, but they believe in heaven. There's a great mixture of what people think and what people believe. But God's word is true. I was just reading this morning the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel when he tells the Pharisees of his time that he was sent down from heaven. And then he said that he was going to go back to heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells us there's a heaven. And for those who believe in him, that's our home. We're just passing through here. And all we need, the Lord knows for the journey. First thing I want us to say about this first paragraph is, we need to see here our attitude toward material things affects our spiritual priorities. Our attitude toward material things affects our spiritual realities. The Lord tells a story in Luke's Gospel chapter 12 about a certain rich man who did very well. He was a farmer. And he brought in plenty of crops and everything was going well. In fact, he had so much, he had nowhere to store everything that he had. And instead of giving it away to the poor, he thought selfishly to himself, I'm going to have to pull down my barns and I'm going to have to build bigger barns and then I'll bring all my goods into the barn and I'll just take it easy. I'll say to myself, just you have a good time. But that night, the Word of God says, the Lord spoke and he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, it wasn't the fact that he was rich was the problem. It was the fact that he had forgotten the spiritual realities. He had forgotten about God. And his zeal to get material things, he forgot about God. And sometimes, even you, though you may be quite young, you may just be in your mid-teens, you're maybe just thinking about how you're going to get through school and then go on to university and all these other things. But as you make those plans, you need to keep in touch with God. You need to ask God what His plan is for you. And it's so important, you see, first of all, this command that the Lord gives to us here, the importance of this command is found in the fact that the word that the Lord uses here when he says, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, verse 19, the word treasures there is a word from which we get our word thesaurus. Does anybody know what a thesaurus is? Well, the word original word means treasures. And a thesaurus is a treasury of words. Preachers love thesauruses, you know, because if preachers are using alliteration, that means if they're having a sermon and all their headings begin with the same letter, a thesaurus is a great thing. Because if you have a word in your head which describes what you're trying to say, and say you're going down and you've got a P here and then you've got another P, and you're looking for a word that fits in with your sermon, it's great to turn to a thesaurus and they give you alternative words that mean the same thing. And usually you can spot one that begins with the letter P, and then you can put it into your sermon. So thesaurus is a great thing. It's a treasury of words. And that's what the Lord is speaking about here when he talks about lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You see, what the Lord is saying is, you're wasting your time laying up treasures upon earth. He says here, first of all, that material things do not last. He says a moth of the rust corrupts it. Now, this is the one thing that I can't understand about evolutionists. You see, the whole theory behind evolution is that everything is progressing and getting better. It all began with the Big Bang, they say. And then eventually, over millions of years, then somehow or other, things took on life. And the humanist would say that man is getting better. But it doesn't fit in with what I see in the world today. And if you take this little hall here, if the folk who owned this hall didn't paint it and didn't care for it and maintain it, you leave it just for about a year and then come back in 2 years' time or 3 years' time
well, there wouldn't be much left of the hall. It would just begin to crumble. And that's the same with everything on the earth. Everything, if it's not maintained by man, it's going to crumble away. Some of you may be farmers, and you know that if you just left your fields and didn't tend your fields, they'd become useless to you after a while. In a very short space of time, the weeds and the thorns would grow up, and it would be a desperate job to get the field back into order again. You have to keep maintaining your farm equipment or whatever it is you have. Everything on earth needs to be maintained, otherwise it perishes. And the Lord says, that's the reason why it's foolish to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because material things do not last. And the other thing he says, that not only do they not last, he says, but someone is so greedy, they want to take it from you. He says, thieves break through and steal. That's why we have police forces. That's why we have laws. That's why we have prisons. Man has always been the same. Right back from the fall of Adam, right to this very time. Whatever you have, the bankers presently are trying to take what you put in the bank, as much of it as they can get their hands on, legally or by foul means even. You see, greed is something that goes right across the board. It's a natural thing for men to be greedy. And the Lord says, therefore, it's foolish to try and build up treasures on earth. Whatever those treasures might be to you, it's foolish to concentrate on material things. Because ultimately, they're going to corrupt the way, or someone's going to try and take them from you. That's what the insurance business is all about. The insurance business knows that your whatever it is going to break down sometimes, so they tell you to insure it on the eventuality of it breaking down, they'll replace it or they'll repair it or whatever. The same with life. They tell you you should have life insurance or life assurance, because they know that eventually your life's going to end. And they have no insurance, they have no assurance for you so far as life is concerned. What they're saying is, whenever you die, somebody else gets your money. You see, that's what it's all about. They get as much out of you as they can in life, so that you can leave whatever you can behind you when you go. You don't get it. You see, so that's what greed is all about. And so the Lord, first of all, tells us about the importance of this command, is that it's absolutely foolish to lay up treasures, material things upon earth. But then he speaks about the impact of laying up treasures. He says in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, some of you may be into the latest phone or the latest computer or whatever. I don't know what your interests are, but usually whenever you go down that line of things, and I must confess that I'm like a lot of other men. I like to see the new gadgets coming out. Out of interest, most of them I can't afford, like, but out of interest, I like to see these new gadgets coming out. It's amazing what scientists are doing at the present time. But you know, if you set your affection, if you set your heart, if you set your love and those kind of things, they're going to suck you in and draw your time and your thinking and everything else after them. And the Lord says here very clearly, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things that you hold precious to you are the things that you'll set your heart upon. And some people have actually put their job before their family, for instance, because their job is so important to them. Their job is a treasure to them. And it takes over their thinking, it takes over their time, and even takes over their family. I was reading an illustration of a businessman. He was a Christian, but he was a successful businessman. As the years went by, he was drawn in more and more and more and more to his business, until at the last, his wife and his children had to leave him because he just wasn't interested in them anymore. He had set his affections in the wrong things, in the wrong place. And his wife and his family suffered as a result. He had no time for them. And our Lord gives a very, very clear warning here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you set your heart upon will have a tremendous impact upon your life. Whether it's a career, or whether it's gadgets, or whatever it might be. We need to be very careful what our interests are. The third thing the Lord speaks about here in verse 22 and verse 23, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The word here that he uses for your eye being evil is a word which means to be stingy or selfish. To be stingy or selfish. The other expression that he talks about, having a good eye. The word good eye means to be single. Be single-minded, if you like. To have a goal. And so therefore, when he's talking here about having an evil eye, he said, when you're stingy and selfish, then he says your whole body, your whole being becomes dark. Your whole being becomes dark. But whenever you have a disciplined eye, an eye for those things that are right, an eye for those things that are heavenly, if you like, then your whole body will be full of light. Your attitude to material things will affect your spiritual disposition. Your attitude to worldly things will affect how you think about heaven, how you think about God, how you think about the Word of God. So our Lord uses a very simple illustration, really, talking about the eye. Have you got an evil eye? Are you just thinking about yourself or what you can get in life? Or are you thinking about others, thinking about God, thinking about what God's will is for your life? You see, that's important because it affects what we set our hearts on in life then. So the Lord gradually, you see, is teaching us here our attitude affects, our attitude to material things affects our spiritual priorities. Then when you come into verse 24, he gives instruction. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If we are Christian tonight, we are called to serve. Not necessarily becoming a pastor or a missionary or anything like that, but there's one thing that God has called us to do, and that is to live for him. If you're saved tonight, that is the primary object of your being. To live for God. That's the only right reason why I'm still here. I mentioned very briefly there about being on the police. So way back in 1973, on the 1st of December 1973, I was involved in an ambush in Lurgan. I was driving a Land Rover and there's a fellow beside me and a fellow behind me. And we came under fire from a distance from about here to the door just. The fellow beside me was killed. And I could see the bullets appearing in the windscreen in front of me. I should have been dead. Humanly speaking, there's no way that they could have missed me. But God had his hand there. God had a purpose for my life. And I'm only using that illustration to let you know God has a purpose for your life. And it doesn't matter what the devil intends to do. If God has a purpose for your life, all the bullets that the IRA can fire at you, or anyone else for that matter, will not affect you. It affected me mentally. I still think about it. I still take a shiver down my back sometimes when I think about it. I'd be burdened sometimes when I think about the fellow that was killed and his family. All those things affect me, but I know that my life is secure in God's hands and God has a purpose for me.
And God has a purpose for you. And God wants you to fill your mind and your heart with the purpose that He has for your life. Because that's the purpose that will bless you. The Apostle Paul, he had a purpose in life, and that was to destroy the Christians. Until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And the Lord changed his purpose in life. You see, Paul's purpose in life was Phariseeism, the Jewish religion. But when Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his purpose was Christ. Nothing to do with religion. His purpose was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And later on, he was able to say that he knew that God would supply all his need. He had no worries about his needs because he knew that God had a purpose for his life. And you see, the Lord says here, we cannot serve God and material things or money or put in there whatever you like, the mammon. The mammon is whatever it is that takes you away from God, takes your energies, takes your resources, takes your thinking. God wants us to be single-minded when we serve Him, when we live for Him. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is really saying here. He says you can't serve two masters. You can't call Him Lord and then not do what He says. You see, He says that on another occasion, you cannot call me Lord and do not the things that I say. So it's incumbent on every one of us as Christians, right to the end of our days, no matter how old you get, it doesn't change. Each one of us are responsible to do what God says. And He says you can't serve two masters. Because it comes to the stage when you will love the one and hate the other, you will hold the one and you'll despise the other. You can't have a divided affection. You can't have a divided heart. And this is what the Lord instructs us. In Psalm 49 verse 6, the wise man writing the psalm says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him that he should still live forever and not see corruption. You see, those people that put their trust in their material wealth come to an end. And they have no relationship with God. And they pass out of this scene of time. I'm talking now about not about the rich people, but those who trust in their riches. Those who live for their riches cannot please God. What we have, God expects us to use for His glory. So the Lord is giving us very clear instructions, important instructions here about material things, warning us that to set our affections on material things will affect our spiritual relationship, our relationship with God. And then he comes into verse 25. This is the second paragraph now. And he speaks here about our anxiety over material things. And he says our anxiety over material things will stop us from trusting in God. Not only that, but it will rob us of our peace and contentment. You see, the problem is, material things are all around us, aren't they? You look at the television, the adverts, and especially coming up to Christmas, and this recent iPhone that came out, the S4, isn't it? See, I'm not that behind the times. But, this S4 that has come out, everybody's talking about it. And I even heard that the power doesn't stay in the battery too long with some of them. There's a problem with it. But you know, there'll be a lot of boys wanting an S4 for their Christmas present this year. And they'll only be, from now to Christmas, that's all they'll think about. Everything else isn't important. They'll be thinking about their new phone coming up. Or maybe it's some other thing that you're thinking about and you've set your heart on it. And you know, your heart is so much after that. Whenever it comes down to the real needs, people set their hearts in those things so much, they begin to worry about the
normal things in life, or the needful things in life. And the Lord addresses this. He says your anxiety over material things, he says it'll rob you of your peace and your contentment. If you can't get that particular thing, you know, if some of you guys or some of you girls there come down on a Christmas morning and you don't have the phone there, what's it going to be like? What's your mum and dad going to take, or your husband or your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend? What are they going to have to take if they don't get what you thought you were going to get? See, it affects how you think and how you act if you set your affections on material things. And so the Lord addresses this. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" You see, the problem is that we have a tendency to worry about material things. And the Lord says we're not to worry. He says we're not to take thought about the things, even the things that are needful. And we're going to speak a wee bit more about that in a moment or two. But you see, he says don't be worrying about anything. If it's not needful, there's no need to worry about it. That's the logic of the whole thing. If it's needful, there's no need to worry about it because the Lord looks after those things. So you see, we worry unnecessarily about life. The needful things will be supplied, and the other things that are not needful, well, they're not needful. That's the pure and simple way of it. And the Lord illustrates that. When you come into verse 26, he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" You look at nature and you look how the Lord supplies in the food chain for all the animal kingdom. And they don't have to go out and earn their crust, if you like. They don't have to labor to earn money to get things. And the Lord supplies their need. And then he goes on to speak about adding one cubit to your stature. In other words, you can't change anything about yourself. You are what God has made you. And what God has made you, he has made in order that you might glorify him and serve him. I have gifts that you don't have. You have gifts that I don't have. And there's no need me worrying about other preachers who are better preachers than I am, because I can only use the gifts that God has given to me. So we don't need to worry about anybody else. That's what the Lord means, I believe, when he says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature?" You can't change the way God has made you, but you can use what God has given to you. And the Lord will enable you to use that gift he's given to you. So you've no need to worry about that. And he says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." You look at creation. The evolutionary scientists say, well, they're just adapting to their situation and so forth, and they have all kinds of answers. But the end of it all is that God made them that way. The beauty of the flower, the beauty of the lily, as the Lord expresses it here. God has given that beauty. God has made that flower, that plant, that whatever. And he has put the beauty into that. He has clothed it. And our great God, you see, the Lord is trying to convey to us that our God is a great God. And when God looked at all that he had made at the very beginning, he saw that it was good. But when he made Adam, and then he took Eve out of Adam, the scripture tells us that God had looked at all that he had made, and he said it was very good. And if God says it's very good, then it's very good. I know there's the fall came, but yet God takes those fallen creatures, sinners, and he takes them up and he uses them for his glory.
So we have no need to worry because God is in control. You see, we need to evaluate what is need and what is greed. And if we make a proper evaluation according to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here, he actually says here, he ends up by saying here, the problem really in the whole situation, if we worry over material things, if we worry about our food, if we worry about our clothing, if we worry about where we're going to live, if we worry and get anxious about all these things, he says. He tells us, and people don't like hearing this, he says at the end of verse 30, O ye of little faith. It's a faith problem. When we begin to worry about things that we need, then we're saying we don't trust God. And that's why the Lord says we ought not to be worrying about those things because God knows what we have need of. And the things that we don't need, the material things that we don't need, if we set our hearts on them, we're going to be sadly disappointed. Because they're going to corrupt, they're going to pass away, they're going to break down, or somebody's going to steal it from you. It's not going to last very long. So there's no need to worry. And he says here, again, not only that the problem is that we have little faith, but then he speaks about the practice of worrying. He says it's not going to make any difference to the situation. If you look at what he says here, there, verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The unbelievers worry about those things. The unbelievers worry what they're going to eat, how they're going to be clothed, where they're going to live. They occupy their whole time worrying about those things. But that's not for the child of God. If you're really saved, if you really believe in the God of heaven who created all things, who sent his Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins, who by believing in him makes us his children and says that he'll not withhold any good thing from us, then you've no need to worry. And the Lord says those people who worry are the people who don't believe, the people who don't belong to the Lord. The Gentiles, he refers to them here, because of course he was speaking to Jews here. And the Gentiles were a people who were outside of God at this particular time. He says they worry about those things because they don't know God. They don't know the greatness of God. They don't know the grace of God. They don't know the love of God. They don't know the care of God. So they worry about it. You see, friends, if you worry about these things, then you really know better than an unbeliever. We're trusting in the Lord. We have a Heavenly Father who provides all our need. And with no worries about it. I've had many situations in my life where I stepped out of salaried positions. And I believe it was the leading of the Lord. I had a wife and 3 children at the time. And I didn't know what was going to happen next. But I just knew that this was the leading of the Lord. I'm not saying this to be boastful or anything. I'm just saying this as a practical illustration. But you know, I stepped out and within a week, the Lord sent me an encouragement, providing for the next few weeks of our needs. And after that was gone, he provided again. And when that was done, then he provided again. And the Lord just kept providing our needs. And several times I have had to step out of salaried positions and depend on the Lord. And the Lord has never let us down. In fact, whenever we stepped out in faith after the Lord, not knowing what the Lord was, how the Lord was going to provide for us, we discovered we never had a worry of paying bills. There was always the money there to pay our bills. Never had a problem. In fact, whenever I was in the salaried positions, we did have a problem. Maybe we're living beyond our means, I don't know. But we just didn't seem to be as content. We didn't seem to just have the necessary things that we needed. But when we stepped out after God, we proved that He does supply all your need. And what a joy it has been over the last number of years to be walking with the Lord and trusting in the Lord to supply that need. There is no need to worry. You see, those illustrations that the Lord uses, He says, these things, these creatures, the lilies of the field, they don't have to worry, they don't have to toil, they don't have to do anything. God just supplies their need. And what He's saying is, if you really believe that, God takes care of the seasons and all these other things, can He not take care of you and your need? Once you start to be greedy, now that's a different thing. Once you start to be greedy, you're going to be discontent and disappointed. And you see, dear friends, the wonderful thing is that when you trust in the Lord, then there's a great peace comes in. Because then you know, like Paul, that God will supply all your need. There's no need to worry. Our text says here, verse 33 again, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And listen, he says, "And all these things shall be added unto you." That's a promise. It's a conditional promise. The condition is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the condition. You see, if you don't seek first the kingdom of God, if you don't put God first, if you don't seek God's will first, if you don't walk the way God wants you to walk first, you can't be sure of the fulfillment of this promise. And it's not because God is not faithful. It's because when you set your affections on other things, and your heart and your mind is drawn away to those other things, then you will be lacking in faith. You see, the Lord says here, "O ye of little faith." And the reason why there's little faith is because they've stopped trusting God. But when we seek first God's rule, that's what that really means, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. It means to put God first. It means let God rule, let God control, let God provide, let God look after you, let God do all that He says He's going to do and trust Him for it. And then He says, all these things that you need is going to be supplied. We have a wonderful God, you know. And you know, as you start out in life, whatever you're planning for your life, include God. You see, it's impossible. If you seek first, it's impossible that your need will not be supplied. That's a bold statement, but that's what the Lord says. No, the psalmist says in Psalm 84 verse 11, "For the Lord God is the sun and shield." And then he says, "No good thing," he says, "will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. You see, I can't think for you. You've got to, after listening to what the Lord says tonight, you've got to sit down and think for yourself. Am I going to put God first? Am I going to submit to God and what He wants for my life? If I do that, then I have no need to worry about the future, where I'm going to live, or how I'm going to get on in life, because the Lord's in control. Or you're going to take a decision, you'll say, "Well, you know, all those gadgets and all those things that I like, I love, I wouldn't want to give those up." In other words, you're starting to think, "Well, I prefer to have those things as to put God first." But that means then, you see, as you go down through your life, you begin to live your life, and you've set your heart on those things, you're going to have many disappointments. You're going to have many worries and many fears, because you'll always be striving to get those things. And as the Lord says, they're going to break down, corrupt, or there's always a danger, a worry of someone breaking in to steal what you have. The question is it need or greed? If it's need, you've no need to worry because the Lord will supply it. If it's greed, then you've a need to worry because you're going to lose it at the end of it all. What a wonderful Lord we have, and what a wonderful provision. I was reading something just about this. I'll close. Surviving Prosperity. It was a wee devotional I was reading just a couple of weeks ago. And the writer says this: when I met Jerry, he was making preparation to become a missionary pilot. But a sad thing happened to him. On the way to the mission field, he got rich. He says he turned cool spiritually, married a non-Christian, disavowed the faith, and died a premature death. I know that happens so often when people turn their back on God and they set their affection on riches and things material. Things never work out the way you expect them to work out. And I know there are rich people in the world who have no time for God. But you know, the psalmist on one occasion, he said he saw people like that and he was envious about them because everything seemed to go right for them and everything seemed to go wrong for those who were following God. Then he says, I went into the temple and then I realized their riches are only for a little while. He says, I saw their end. When they had lived their life with their riches and all the toys that they had for of the day, when it came to the end of their life, they were separated from God for all eternity. Whereas the psalmist could see, when it came to the end of his life, he was going to enter into his inheritance. The best was yet to be for him. And friends, you've got to take a choice tonight. Maybe you're not saved tonight. Maybe you have no time for God, no time for the things of God, even though you may be here tonight, but you're already planning your life. You've already set out your life in front of you, what you're going to do, but it doesn't include God. I want to warn you, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, seek first the kingdom of God, because it'll save you a lot of worry in the coming years. If you put God first, trust in God. This fellow who was writing this devotion, he said this about riches. He says, prosperity and spirituality rarely go hand in hand because wealth often robs us of our sense of dependency upon God. That's one thing that I've learned in my life. Whenever I left the place behind me with a good salary and so forth, I had to start depending upon God for everything. And I proved God to be true and faithful. I believe that's a lesson I needed to learn. And that's how I learned it. Stepping out from a salaried position. And the Lord taught me He's faithful. We had to depend upon Him. But you know, if we had those riches, I know from experience, I possibly would have left God in the corner somewhere. Or on a hook on a Sunday. But because I had a need, I had to depend. The second thing he says, because wealth often cools our spiritual fervor by giving us a false sense of well-being. People think that because they have in this world, they're right with God. There was a fellow came to me one time. He told me the situation. And I believed it wasn't a biblical situation. It was contrary to the scriptures. But he tried to justify his situation. He says, if I didn't have all these things, a car and a motorbike and a big home and family and all, if I didn't have all these things, then I would know that this isn't God's will. But because I have these things, I believe it is God's will. He was saying the material things that he had was proof that this he was living in the will of God. You see, he was completely deluded by his material things, because he wasn't walking in obedience to God's word. And the third thing this man says is, because wealth usually gives us the option of easy living. And he says that goes against Christ's call to discipleship. I believe that to be true. You see, if you get life easy, and speaking generally now, most people when they get life easy,
They don't depend upon God. And they have no real concern for the will of God in their life. We can get it too easy. That's what happened in the church today. We live in a materialistic society. And I believe the problem is God's been left out. Let me remind you what the Lord says. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter whether you're 14, 15, 16, or 20, or 30, whatever age you are. Now's the time to put God first. And then that will take a lot of the worry out of life in the coming days. Because if you've handed over your life to God and you said to God, Lord, you come first. You show me what you want me to do. You show me the road you want me to go down. And I'm going to trust you to supply everything that I need on the journey. It takes a lot of stress and worry out of life. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not onto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths.